through then. All right, we began last Sunday asking the question from Psalm 11, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we're going to explore that a bit further this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. As I've read and worked on this message this week, I thought maybe we just need to do a little series on 2 Timothy, because, boy, it's really good. Really good book, so we may have to start all over again, but we're going to jump into chapter 2 here. And as you're turning to 2 Timothy, it comes right after 1 Timothy, so if that helps you at all, I don't know. Anyway, you'll be able to find it. Let me just share a bit of context. The Apostle Paul is the author of this book, this letter, and he's writing to Timothy. That's why they call it 2 Timothy, because he was not 2 Timothy, but he got two letters, 1 and 2, 1st and 2nd. So anyway, same guy. Anyway, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was kind of his protege. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord, it looks like. Timothy then had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. He had likely been with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, the first go-round, so he was able to have visitors come and be with him, whatever. This time, let's go back. After Paul's release from the first imprisonment, Timothy went with him again, traveled with him, and then Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, installed him as the pastor of the church and as kind of the bishop, the overseer over other churches in the area, and then Paul went on his way. Eventually, Paul gets arrested again and is taken to Rome, where he's imprisoned for the final time. He's going to be executed, and it's during that final imprisonment that he writes 2 Timothy, writes this letter with some instructions for Timothy and encouraging him as the time draws near. Let me just read a little paragraph here from John Stott's commentary on 2 Timothy about Paul's circumstances. He says, Paul describes himself in the first chapter as a prisoner, our Lord's prisoner, and this was his second Roman imprisonment. He was not now enjoying the comparative freedom and comfort of his own hired house, in which Luke takes leave of him at the end of Acts, and from which he seems to have been set free as he expected. Instead, he was incarcerated in some dismal underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling for light and air. Perhaps it was the Mamertine prison, as tradition says, in Rome. Wherever it was, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 17, that Onesiphorus succeeded in finding him only after a painstaking search. So he was stuck in a dungeon somewhere. He described himself as being in chains, wearing fetters or bonds like a criminal. He was also suffering acutely from loneliness, from boredom, and the cold of prison life. For in chapter 4, of 2 Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me, Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus, bring my scrolls, bring the parchments with you. So he was bored, he wanted to write, he wanted to read, he was cold, and he was in a tough spot. Now he's awaiting the full trial, but not expecting to be acquitted, and death appeared to him to be inevitable. So in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he writes to him and says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out. I fought a good fight, finished the course, and have kept the faith. So he sees that he's going to be executed, knows that that's what's coming. That's the circumstance from which Paul is writing to Timothy. The Emperor Nero had burned Rome, and then he blamed the Christians, and now persecution had spread. Paul and the Apostle Peter were both about to be executed around the same time in Rome. And Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him, because like it or not, leadership was about to be passed to Timothy. And like it or not, hard and difficult times were coming. Persecution was spreading. False teachers and heresies were gaining influence. People were departing from the faith. There was an apostasy of time, a falling away from the faith. And on top of this, we learn from Paul that Timothy was a younger guy. He was a young man, so he tells him, don't let anybody look down on you or despise you because of your youthfulness. So Tim's a young guy. He also struggles with some health problems. Paul writes to him at one point and says, take a little medicinal wine for your stomach's sake or whatever. So he's having some health problems. He's kind of frail. He's timid. Paul writes to him and says, God's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power and love and a sound mind of self-discipline. And Paul tells him to stir up the gift of God that's been given to him by the laying on of hands at his ordination. And so there are a lot of challenges in all this for Timothy as well as for Paul. So Paul tells him, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to push on through this. And it may not be your nature to want to correct or to rebuke or any of those things, but you're going to have to do it. And Paul says, you're going to have to endure hardship like a good soldier. Basically, he's just saying, look, this isn't going to be easy. And you're likely in for some hard times. And the foundations are crumbling. And things are changing. And I'm probably not going to be around to encourage you. I think it's very likely that this word for Timothy is a word for the church in America today. And I'm not going to keep saying, sound familiar, doesn't it? But that's kind of what I think you'll get the sense of as we look through this. But here is the word, I think, for us. And here is the word for Timothy in the midst of it. And it's found in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the midst of all that, in spite of all the circumstances that Paul's writing from and that he's describing, Paul then tells Timothy, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Friends, that's the word. We could stop right there and not preach anything else and just tell you, you know, Mark Rutland wrote a book about nevertheless. There's some great neverthelesses in the scripture, and here's one right here. Nevertheless, in spite of the foundations crumbling, in spite of things not turning out the way you want or expect, in spite of what's happening in your home or in the nation or in the nation's capital or wherever else, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Hallelujah. Whatever else is happening, whatever else comes your way, whatever trouble might come, persecution might come, the faith may come under attack, heresies and false teaching may lead people astray, sin will abound, government restrictions may come, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. That ought to encourage us today the way it encouraged Timothy and the church at Ephesus when they first heard those words a couple of thousand years ago. God's foundation stands firm. Don't be shaken by anything that's going on in the world. God's foundation is solid and firm. Well, what makes up that solid foundation? Well, I think Paul gives Timothy and us an idea of some foundation stones. I'm going to mention three of them this morning. But first off, he writes this, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It's in chapter 2, verse 8. So here's the first of three foundation stones I want you to see. Foundation stone number one, Jesus risen and reigning. Foundations are crumbling, but instead of being overwhelmed with fear or focusing on all the trouble, remember Jesus Christ. Keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind and your life. Keep looking to Him. I want to tell you what, you can sit at your computer screen and watch YouTube videos and conspiracy theories for about 6 hours every night, and you'll want to stick your head in an oven somewhere or keep digging holes out in the backyard to bury all your goods in, or I don't know what you want to do. It'll make you crazy. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to put Jesus at the forefront of everything else. If He's not first and foremost and taking center stage in all this, you're going to be in trouble. He's the foundation stone, and we're going to build on Him, and we're going to hold on to Him. God's solid foundation stands firm, and Jesus, raised from the dead and descended from David, is the foundation stone upon which we can build. And so put Jesus at the forefront of everything. Keep looking to Him, and as you do, remember these two things. Remember Jesus raised from the dead, and remember Jesus descended from David. So why those two things in particular? Well, if Jesus is raised from the dead, if He conquered death by His resurrection, then He's everything He says He was and is. All right? So if I come to you and say, hi, I'm Phil, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the living water. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I'm God's Son. He sent me here, and I'm going to give my life for you. And if you believe in me and call on me, well, Jeff, you can be saved and have eternal life. You're going to say, 911. Somebody call the police. We need a little intervention here because I'm a nut. But then if later on I'm crucified and then 3 days later I'm back a little different, but I'm back and I spend 40 days with you eating and talking and teaching and fellowshipping, then when you tell people, I know this guy Phil and he changed my life and I watched him ascend into heaven, I got a whole different feel about who Phil is. Well, listen, Jesus, the Bible tells us that everything He said and everything He claimed is validated because God raised Him in power from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus, He's conquered death by His resurrection. That means means he's everything he said he was and is. He is risen, and he is the Son of God, and he is Savior, and he is able to grant us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He is alive, and he does live forevermore, and he's coming again. He is alive and risen and ascended to the Father and sitting at the right hand and ruling and reigning with power. And so we remember Jesus raised from the dead. Listen, if he's raised from the dead, then death is no longer something for us to fear. And Paul's writing to Timothy saying, look, I'm probably going to be put to death, and some of you at the church in Ephesus, you're liable to lose a job or lose your place, or you may lose your life as well. But guess what, Timothy? Death's not something to fear. Let Nero or the armies of Rome bring their persecution and threats of death, but because Jesus is risen and because he lives, we shall live also. You can't threaten a child of God with heaven. Death can't scare us, not with the promise and hope of eternal life and being with Jesus. Bring it on. If death is what's next, heaven's just on the other side. It's just the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to be in his presence. And so if Jesus is raised from the dead, we don't have to fear death. And why remember Jesus raised from the dead? Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, right? He who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells within you. Listen, remember and be encouraged this morning. The resurrection life and power of Jesus is living in you as a child of God by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid. Church, don't be afraid. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and is empowering you now so you can be an overcomer, so you can handle whatever's coming down the road towards you. And even if they kill your body, you're going to live on in his presence, because if you've already know Jesus as Savior and Lord, he's given us a promise of eternal life. So he says, remember Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, but why remember Jesus descended from David? Because that means Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. It means that his resurrection was not only about conquering death, it was also about the fulfillment of a promise and a prophecy that this king, this Messiah, this Jesus, this descendant of David would appropriately be seated on the throne of David, but this time he would be an everlasting king and part of an everlasting kingdom. Gabriel, the angel, told Mary, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. And Paul's saying, Timothy, remember Jesus, the offspring of David. Church, remember, Timothy, remember, this risen Savior is also the ruling King. He's ruling and reigning forever, and of his kingdom and his influence and his authority, there will be no end. And let me just tell you this morning, when all the earthly foundations are crumbling, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. And when all other kingdoms give way, and when all other rulers are deposed or defeated or dead and buried in the dust of history, Jesus will still be ruling and reigning, and of his kingdom and authority, there will be no end. Listen, church, don't be afraid this morning, and don't be shaken by anything going on. Remember Jesus, risen and ascended and ruling on the throne. Remember him, the Son of David, whose kingdom will have no end, and of his influence and of his authority, it's going to last forever. It's a forever kingdom, and it's not going to end. And eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of Lords. The question this morning is Jesus the King of the kingdom of your heart and of your life? All right? The day will come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But today, that's not the case. But it is the case, if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus, that he becomes the king of this kingdom, of your heart, of your life, and the influence you have. Have you allowed him to ascend to the throne of your heart and of your life? That's the question. Well, the second foundation stone we need to consider, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 9, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Hallelujah. Here's the second foundation stone. The word of God is living and unchained. Remember Jesus raised from the dead, ruling on the throne of David forever. And remember this, while the foundations may be crumbling, while persecution may come, while voices may be silenced or censored or anything else, God's word is not chained. Hallelujah. You can't lock it up, all right? I know some of you are worried about, what's his name, Zuckerberg, whoever it is, locking things up or censoring things or whatever. But the word of God, it is not chained up. It can't be locked away. It won't be silenced. I don't care what they say, who they outlaw, whatever, anything else. The word of God is eternal. It stands forever. And God's word is not changed. It can't be silenced. You can lock a preacher up like Paul, who says he's falsely accused and put in chains, but you can't lock up the gospel. It's the word of God. It's bedrock. Peter says the word of God is living and enduring, that the word of the Lord stands forever. Paul says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful, it's active, it's alive, and if we preach it, not opinion, but if we preach the word of God and proclaim it, the kingdom will be advanced and lives will be changed for eternity. And in spite of persecution or pandemic or crumbling foundations, we know the word of God. It is alive and it's unchained. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Folks, we've got an assignment, a mission, and that is to proclaim the word of God. And don't be afraid. It is alive, it's living, it's unchained, it can't be stopped. Paul even tells in one of the other prison epistles, he says, look, I know I'm in chain, but the word of God's not. And this has worked out for our good, because that word is spreading even into the palace of the emperor, even into places of authority. Paul was witnessing to the guards that were chained to him. The word of God was continuing to spread. In this same chapter, Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, but who can correctly handle the word of truth. Know God's word, read it, study it, hide it in your heart, memorize it. Pastor Brian's posting something every day, scriptures for us to memorize. Every Sunday, the kids are learning a verse, right? So, and God's blessing. Anyway, so learn the word of God. Well, that's for kids. No, it's for us. It's for us. Learn it with your children if you're parents, whatever. But let's learn the word of God. Hide it in your heart. Live by it. Share it with others. This is the solid foundation you can build your life on. And don't forget, God's word cannot be chained. It's chained or changed. It stands forever. And here's the third foundation stone. Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. He will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And here's the third foundation stone for us, the nature of God, faithful and true. Paul's letting Timothy know the plain truth. This is a trustworthy saying. You can take this to the bank, Timothy. It's a foundation stone. God will not disown or deny himself and his nature. He won't deny his nature. He's going to remain faithful and true to himself, to his word, because that's who he is. Let every man be a liar and a curse, but the word of God is the truth. God's not a man that he should lie, right? That's what the Bible says. His word is eternal. Jesus said, not one pin mark will pass away. This word will be fulfilled. We've already said it was sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. It's forever. All those things. And so Paul's reminding Timothy specifically, God is faithful and true to himself, to his word, to his promise, and that means we can trust him and we can trust in his nature and character. He will remain faithful even when the foundations are crumbling. You can count on him. Specifically, he says, if we die with him, we will live with him. And I believe he's talking not about dying physically, although that's part of it. If we die physically, he's assuring Timothy, hey, good news for martyrs, you're going to go to be with Jesus. But I believe he's talking about dying to ourselves, about taking up our cross and following Jesus. Take up a cross and follow Jesus. We don't hear that preached much anymore. Instead, we hear more about cheap grace and the gospel of ease, right? I think it was Bonhoeffer that coined that phrase about cheap grace, that we don't have to really take up a cross and follow him. God just wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy and no worries. Forget about living in holiness or obedience in your life. Just do as you please. He'll overlook your sins. Everything will be fine because he wants you above everything to be happy. Right? That's what parents say. I just want my kid to be happy. I don't. I want my kid to be saved and go to heaven. If they're happy on the journey, hallelujah. If they're grumpy on the journey, well, they need to get over being grumpy. But more than anything, I want them to be obedient to Jesus and make heaven. So anyway, that's a whole other thing that just irritates people. But anyway, somewhere we stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. Well, just repeat after me. Say this. Jesus, I ask you to come in my heart. Amen. And that's great, and I'm gonna invite you to do that here in just a little bit, to open your heart to Jesus. But here's what Jesus said: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. It was Bonhoeffer who said, Jesus bids us come and die. Because that's what you do on a cross. He bids us, come follow me, die to yourself and to your own passions and your own will, and come and find your life in me. That's what he calls us to. We're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's a discipleship that every Christ follower must answer. And so, facing persecution and hard times, Paul tells Timothy, face it like this: take up your cross and follow Jesus. Die to yourself and live in Christ. And if you physically die, that's okay too, because he's already promised you eternal life. But if you endure suffering for him, you're going to reign with him. But remember, Timothy, keep trusting in the unchanging, faithful nature of God. We used to sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's what Paul's telling him. Keep trusting in the character and nature of God. And Paul reminds Timothy that for the faithful, the unchanging character of God, that's good news. But bear in mind, God keeps his word about everything. God keeps his word to the faithful, and he keeps his word to the unfaithful. Here's another trustworthy saying, Paul says. If you disown the Lord, like some would do in the face of persecution and trials, he will disown you. And that's his promise as well. All right? So Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help you understand the nature and character of God is certain and true and unchanging. It's a foundation stone for us. God will always be faithful to do what he said he would do, because he cannot disown himself or deny himself. It's good news, but it can be bad news. It's good because God will be faithful to carry out every promise that he's made to a child of God. But God will be faithful to carry out his judgment against sin and unrighteousness, because he's true to his word. And Paul's telling Timothy, Jesus ain't bluffing and he's not playing games. This is who he is. He's faithful and true, and he keeps his word for our glory or for our condemnation. That's just the word of God. The faithful nature of God is bedrock. We can rest in it today. You say, well, but yeah, I've got sin in my life or whatever. Then you need to deal with that, because God's word about sin is that it's going to be judged and we come under that condemnation. Well, what can I do about it? The faithfulness of God says that his mercy is available to you. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And he gives his grace that's sufficient to deliver us and to empower us so we can live and walk a holy life. That resurrection power, that quickening of your mortal body, that's not giving you a head start on the rapture. He's talking about enabling you to say no to sin and yes to the things of God, and to live an overcoming, victorious life in him. That's what that's about. So his grace is sufficient for you. That's his word as well. We can believe him today. Are you getting this? Are you understanding what I'm telling you today? The faithful nature of God is bedrock. Regardless of who comes or goes, who remains or who rejects the faith and disowns him, regardless of our choices, if we fail, if we're faithful, whatever, he will remain faithful. He will keep his promise. He will honor his word, every piece of it. Everything else is changing and foundations are crumbling, but God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's going to remain faithful, because he cannot and will not disown or deny himself or his nature. We rest in his faithfulness today. So even though foundations may be crumbling and things are changing and the whole world seems a little scary or wonky out there, or things are all out of kilter or whatever, however you're viewing it, nevertheless, Paul writes, God's solid foundation stands firm. Amen. Right? What is it? Is it Ram trucks? Like a rock. Yeah. I'm on a rock today. Amen. Right? The songwriter said, All around is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you on the foundation today? Are you on the rock today? The foundation's crumbling, but not this one, not the rock, Jesus. We can stand upon him, upon his word, upon the certainty that he's risen and reigning, upon his word that is alive and unchanged. We can stand upon his faithful character and nature, that God will be God today and tomorrow and 1,000,000,000 eternities ahead. He will be faithful in it all. Hallelujah. You can anchor your life to this today. There's a foundation that remains even when other foundations crumble. And so let me just ask you this morning, are you building your life on this solid, firm foundation of Jesus and his truth? Are you anchored to him? Are you living for him? Are you abiding in him? Are you trusting in him? Or have you built your life and your hopes on something else? Because I'm telling you, if you're building your life on a different foundation, on something else, then you're building it on something less. Because anything other than Jesus is less than. And Jesus told the story about the wise and foolish builders. We learned it in Sunday school when we were in nursery, art park, whatever, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? We did all, rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the, yeah, sand fell. Yeah. Right? Flat. But the wise man built his house on a rock. I'm just telling you today, there's a solid foundation out there. If you build on anything else, you made it through 2020, but I'm just going to tell you my prediction for you. If you don't have Jesus as a solid foundation, you're going to have trouble in 2021. you better get you a foundation under you, right? I tell people that if people had a faith to live by, you better have a faith to die by. And if you're building a house, and we're all building, you better have a solid foundation. And the only one I know is Jesus, the resurrected, ruling Son of God, and the Word of God, and the unchanging character and nature of our Father. Trust me when I tell you, you need a foundation. Isn't it about time that you surrendered your life totally and completely, fully to Jesus? Make a commitment to him today to build your life on that solid foundation. Well, what do I do? You do what I said a minute ago. You repent of your sins. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Take away my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again, and that your offer of eternal life and salvation, that's for me. I believe it's for me. And I confess my sin, and I believe in my heart, I confess it with my mouth, that you're Savior and Lord. Come into my heart. And then you pledge to him, and now I'm going to follow you and make you the Lord of my life. I'll take up a cross and follow you. And if I have to say no to some things, I believe your grace is going to help me turn away from sin and turn away from things that will keep me from being obedient to you. And I'm going to take up that cross and follow you. I die to myself, and I live to Christ. And if you make that commitment today, you're getting yourself on the right foundation. Amen. And the Word of God, it'll support you. It'll hold you up in the midst of every storm, every crisis, whatever 2021 brings. The Word of God is the foundation stone. It's bedrock, and you can build upon this. Live by this book. The Bible says, how do we keep our way pure? How do we keep our path from sin? By hiding God's Word in our heart. We build our lives on this book. Remember, I maybe need to do a nursery. I got to wrap this up, but a nursery class some Sunday morning, because we learned that too, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And then what we say, I'll stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Boy, y'all are good. Y'all went the same Sunday school I went to when you were four, didn't you? It's the bedrock for us. We're going to stand on that Word. We're gonna pray right now. You in the house, let's stand together. You that are attending online, wherever you are, if you can bow your head. If you're driving your car, please don't bow your head and close your eyes. No one looking around. Keep your eyes on the road. Keep listening. Keep watching. But I want us to pray. This is a moment of surrender and commitment for you, for each of us, to just saying, Lord, come into my heart and life, and I take up my cross and choose to follow you and to walk with you in obedience. I need a foundation under my feet, and I want it to be Jesus and the Word of God and my hope and trust in you. Would you just in your own way, in your own words, make that commitment? I'm going to pray a prayer for everybody, but you talk to him in your own words this morning. Lord Jesus, we turn to you in faith today. We confess our sin and our need of a Savior. We believe that you died on the cross for us, that you rose again, triumphant over death and over sin. You bore that sacrifice for us. And Jesus, then you ascended to the Father, and you're there at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in power until that day when every kingdom becomes your kingdom. But in the midst of that, Lord, we surrender the kingdom of our heart and our life to you. Lord Jesus, come rule and reign in our heart. We choose today to take up our cross and follow you in obedience. We will live for you. You take away our sin and you give us life, and we'll live in that new life in Christ. We'll be faithful to serve you and to live for you, to obey you. Lord, let that same Spirit and power that raised Christ from the dead, let that same Spirit dwell in us and quicken us today, that we'll truly be the people that you've called us to be. We'll live the way you've called us to live. We'll live in obedience to you and to your word. Help us, Lord, to build our life on the foundation of Jesus risen and reigning, to build our life on the foundation of the Word of God living and unchained. And we'll build our lives on the nature of God, faithful and true in every way. Lord, we pledge to live for you as you fill our lives with your grace and your mercy and strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. If you made that choice and you're here, let somebody know, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart and life today. I surrendered my heart to him. If you're joining us online, if you're watching on Facebook, you can just text a comment. You put it in the comments over there. Hey, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I'm starting new with him today. Or you can email us at cagtulsa.com and let us know. We've got resources to help you. We want you to be blessed in that journey with the Lord. We'll receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go with him. Go in his grace and mercy. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday morning. Amen. Here are